Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission. Hey, my dear friends. Well, this is the best time of the year in our city. The weather is beautiful. We get to wear a tiny little sweater sometimes, which feels great. And one of my favorite questions to ask other believers is, what has God been teaching you? So today, guess what? I'm going to pretend like you asked me that and share the most precious lesson that God taught me throughout 2021. I studied the book of Psalms throughout the year, and there's so many wonderful truths, and God has used them in a transformative way in my life and in our marriage in the last year. So I want to share some of that with you, get a little bit more personal today, but also share some biblical truth from Psalms. The main truth is that God is our refuge. And the word refuge shows up for the first time in Psalms in chapter 2. And it shows up no less than 45 times, not to mention all the synonyms of refuge that are mentioned throughout, like fortress, stronghold, strong tower, hiding place, and shield. Today, I want to talk to you a bit about what it means to make God our refuge, why that is a precious truth to me now, when I don't know that it would have been several years ago. What are we even escaping or seeking safety from when we make God our refuge? How do we even enter into His presence and or experience Him as our refuge? And why is this a big deal? If we don't, then what do we have to lose? What are the negative consequences? Before I read a few of the scriptures from Psalms, I want to give you some definitions of these words to help bring it to life for us from the very, very trustworthy Google Dictionary. Refuge is a state of being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or difficulty. A place or situation providing safety or shelter. A fortress is a large, strong building that can be defended from attack. A stronghold is a place that has been fortified to protect it from attack. A shield is something that provides protection from blows or missiles or danger. A hiding place is, wait for it, a safe place for hiding someone. And strong tower, this one I made up the definition myself. It is a tall building that allows one to see far, particularly to see any potential attacks from the enemy. So let me read just a few of the examples of these words being used in Psalms. Psalm 18 says that God is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. Psalm 31, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Psalm 37 says that God is our stronghold in a time of trouble, that He helps us, delivers us. Psalm 46, I think a favorite and a famous one, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 61, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Psalm 62, God is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 91, maybe one of the most famous ones about this. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shade of the Almighty. This is a picture of God being our secret place where we can find a quiet, safe resting place under God's divine care. And lastly, Psalm 119 again says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. What do all of these words imply? These words imply that there is danger in our lives, that there's things in our life that we need an escape from, that we want to get away from. This truth affirms that because of the brokenness in the world and the true danger we are in from real spiritual enemies, that we do need to run to God for safety often. And it even affirms a desire to escape from our life at times. There's no shame for wanting an escape from your normal daily life. God just tells us very clearly to escape to Him. That is His design, even His command. That He would be our safe place, our hiding place, our refuge, our escape from life. These words also highlight the reality of human weakness. I am not strong enough to handle all the hard things in life on my own. Even though many times I might feel that way or portray that, the reality is that Satan and evil spirits are stronger than I am. We all know that sometimes life throws such terrible difficulties at us that we cannot handle them on our own. I think of a close friend of ours who was diagnosed with cancer last year. But God does not shame us for feeling needy or for wanting an escape or wanting to hide from the circumstances of our life. Now, this has been a significant truth for me this year in my personal growth because I have become more aware of how much I hate feeling weak and needy. So my gut instinct is, when I have feelings of weakness or need, to just shut them down before I can even acknowledge them. I'm so quick to tell myself, well, I don't even deserve to feel weak or to run to God as my refuge because look at how awesome my life is. My life is good and easy. There are people out there with real problems. I'm surrounded by people living in slums and poverty. I'm surrounded by people who don't even know Jesus. So why in the world would I ever have anything to complain about? I shame myself anytime I feel like I want a break or I'm tired or I'm not motivated or I'm not super, super joyful and thankful. But this is not God's response to me. And when I listen to that, it keeps me from running to God with all those emotions and letting Him be my refuge. Some of the Psalms are written by David when he was actually being chased by someone who wanted to kill him. But that doesn't mean that as we read Psalms, we have to think to ourselves, oh, this doesn't apply to me. They do apply to us. And if we think that we have to be in a similarly dangerous situation in order to run to God as our refuge, then Satan is winning and very happy about how we are because that will keep us from experiencing God as our refuge. So a few questions I want to answer from the Psalms. What are we escaping or seeking safety from? What does it mean for us to experience God as our refuge? How do we enter into His presence and experience that? And if we don't, what is the big deal? Why is this really such an important lesson? What are we escaping or seeking safety from, since most of us are not living with real physical enemies who are trying to hurt us? The reality is we are all needy. We all experience negative emotions such as fear, shame, guilt, sadness, disappointment, hopelessness, depression, even just tiredness, lack of motivation, sickness, discontent in life, whether we acknowledge them or not, whether they feel like huge problems in our life or not. And fear, guilt, and shame particularly are universal emotions that have been a part of human experience ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God. We all experience guilt, shame, and fear because of my own sin, because of the sin of others that has hurt me, because of the brokenness of this world where bad things happen every day. And again, because of our very real spiritual enemy who lies to us and accuses us. I think this lesson has been special to me this year because in the last 2 or 3 years, I've actually become much more aware of shame and fear that I was never aware of before. I think if you would have asked me this a decade ago, I would have been like, no, those are not a big part of my life. Jesse tells me it's just part of turning 40, but I think it is a part of this wonderful lesson and work that God has been doing in my heart to heal me and deliver me from some of these things. And one thing that I've become so much more aware of by God's grace this year is how much I let Satan's team, his evil spirits, just beat me up and accuse me and point their finger at me and tell me how terrible I am in every area of my life. And I have listened to his voice way too much, and I so want to be done with it and reject it. And so I have begun calling him out so much more, saying it out loud to others so that I can get freedom from that. Just a few examples of that would be even little things like, I don't like saying that I feel tired because I quickly feel like, well, it's not like you've worked that hard. Why should you feel tired? People will just think you're complaining or you're a baby if you say you're tired. I don't like telling people even when I'm sick because I just want to be stronger. I hate having to like not go to a meeting because I'm sick. And most areas of my life in general, I can just easily assume I should be doing more in. Like if I think about being a mom. Well, I'm sure I need more quality time with my kids. Oh, I'm sure I should be teaching them the Bible more. As a wife, a whole list of ways that I would really love to be a better wife. As a disciple maker, when it comes to sharing the gospel, sometimes I even just ask, like, how many times would I need to share in order to feel like I am sharing enough? Prayer, all of these things. And I really believe that this way of thinking is from the enemy. I think that is exactly how Satan and his team, where they want us. He is the accuser. That is what he does. And I do not think that is how our loving Father talks to us at all, to accuse us and just give us a vague feeling of not good enough in all these different areas of our life. And I think this habit of shaming ourselves for feeling weak or for feeling any of these negative emotions will keep us from running to God and experiencing his wonderful presence. What does it mean to experience God as our refuge? This is when we take every negative emotion or need or feeling of weakness, whether we think it's big or small, to God with confidence of his response to us, which is always his steadfast love and faithfulness. This is so important. If we are not sure of his response to us, then we won't take everything to him. We'll keep some things to ourselves. We'll hide it. We'll have some parts of our heart that are just kind of closed up. We have to be confident of what his response will be every time. Every time one of his children comes to him, bringing sadness or fear or shame, every time his response is steadfast love and come closer to me. I just imagine him with his hand out saying, come closer, Shaney. I want you closer. Always, always, always closer. His steadfast love is his unchanging, unfailing, genuine love and delight in us. It is not him doing us a favor just because he's God and he's good. It is genuine. It is delight in us. It is actually that he truly wants us to bring every need to him. Psalms calls it his favor on our lives. It says his favor is our shield. It says the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. We must be sure of this because this is what will give us courage to pursue intimacy with God and to ask for help in his presence. And the Psalms encourages us to actually pursue an experience of God's steadfast love, to want to feel good in his presence. God's steadfast love is mentioned 123 times in Psalms, according to my ESV Bible app. Just a couple of verses. I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. This verse in Psalm 5:7 shows confidence in God's love, his abundant love, but also humility. I will bow down in fear of you. Our confidence is not in ourselves. That is not what makes us confident to enter God's presence. It isn't cleaning ourselves up. It is confidence in his response, how he sees me, how he's going to respond to me. Psalm 5 also says, you cover the righteous with favor as with a shield. God's steadfast love is a shield for us. It shields us from the lies and accusations of the enemy that lead to guilt, shame, fear, and isolation. Psalm 17 says, wondrously show your steadfast love to us, God. Show it to me, God. I want to experience it. Psalm 18 says, he brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Psalm 25, this has been one of my favorite psalms this year. It says, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Every path of God for me, it's always steadfast love and faithfulness. That chapter also says, his soul shall abide in well-being, and the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. God wants our souls to abide in well-being. He wants us to be emotionally healthy, mature believers. He wants us to abide in well-being. And the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Friendship and fear going together. Psalm 31 says, make your face shine on your servant. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. God has a container full of goodness that he's ready to just pour on you when you go into his presence. He has it stored up. He has so much goodness for you. That is his disposition towards you. Psalm 33 says, "The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." He wants you to hope in his steadfast love. He loves that. That keeps his eye on you. Psalm 40 says that, "God, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me." He won't restrain it. He'll never be stingy with it. Psalm 90, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love." If you want to be satisfied, this is what you need. His love satisfies us. Psalm 63:3, this has been my life verse since college. "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." His love is better than life. Okay, I need to stop. That's so many. Lastly, Psalm 86 says, "Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." You can go to God and tell him, "I don't feel happy. I don't feel joyful. I don't feel content. Will you please gladden my soul?" He wants us to do that. He's not going to say, "Well, what is wrong with you? Your life is so good. You have nothing to complain about." I am prone to make God like me. So that makes me have a suspicion deep in my heart. Well, maybe God doesn't really like me, or maybe he doesn't want me to bring all these things to him. Maybe he's thinking I should be farther along than I am. Maybe he thinks I'm just weak and I'm a baby and I'm not strong enough. But that is not what God's word tells me. He delights in me bringing all of my needs to him. This is his genuine heart's response. And the book Gentle and Lowly beautifully expounds on this. So if God has his steadfast love ready for us, how do we experience him as our refuge, our hiding place, our shield? So again, we have to be confident of his response of, "Come closer, I want you near me." But also Psalms tells us we enter into his presence with praise and thanksgiving. This is all over Psalms. This year, studying Psalms is the first time I've actually considered the thought that a lack of singing praise and thanksgiving to God is a sin in my life, because this is God's clear command and his design for how his people should live. Psalms says praise is due to God. It pleases God. It is the fitting response of all creation. It is pleasant, and it is to be daily, constant, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Let the name of God be praised, and let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Many times in Psalms, including Psalm 100, it says to enter his gates with singing, with thanksgiving. So praise is a means to closer intimacy with God, and it's a result of closer intimacy with God. It is both something we do to get victory over our negative emotions, and also as a result of getting victory over those emotions, over the lies of the enemy. Another key to experiencing God as our refuge is, again, to be brutally honest with God. That is what the book of Psalms shows us, like no other book in Scripture. You can find every emotion in Psalms, and very unfiltered, things that we probably wouldn't say very often out loud to other people. Drenching our bed with tears, moaning with sorrow, hopelessness, fear, shame, depression, all in Psalms, and all a pattern and an example given there by God for us to take all of that to God. Lastly, if we don't run to God as our refuge, then what do we have to lose? Why is this a big deal? This is really important, because if we're not taking our negative emotions to God, then we're stuck with dealing with them ourselves. And we're not going to put up with pain very long. So that means I'm going to listen to what the enemy says to me and agree with him and just live in fear and condemnation and shame completely unnecessarily when God doesn't want me to as his daughter. I'm also going to turn to other refuges to escape those negative emotions. I'm just going to have other escapes in my life. We all have escapes. We all have those things we turn to when we aren't happy, when we're sad. Some of those are really good things, like Christian podcasts. But the minute we make them a replacement for experiencing God as our refuge and our rescue, that's the minute that those things become destructive. They're not good anymore. Even if they're something good, like exercising or something, they can actually become destructive in our lives when they become idols, when they become replacements for experiencing God's presence, because that is a huge loss. we're trading in something huge and wonderful because there is nothing that will satisfy us like God's love and His presence. When we take these negative emotions to God, when we take our fear to Him, He takes it from us. He rescues us from it. When we take our shame to Him, He takes away our shame. That's what He did on the cross. He already took away our shame, and He keeps taking it away. When we bring sadness, He turns those tears into joy in the morning. This is what He loves to do. He wants us every time run to Him and let Him rescue us. Let Him take those emotions. He wants them. He truly, truly wants them. Why would we want to miss out on that? Another sad thing about us, because we're earthly and we're sinful, is that we're really prone to get bored with God's steadfast love and just to truly sometimes love other things more. We would rather turn to these other things, whatever they are. We all, I think, are pretty aware of what we turn to. One of the enemy's best strategies for me is to make me just happy enough with my idols that I don't feel desperate for God's steadfast love. Whether it's work or busyness, those are probably some of my top two. Social media, entertainment, exercise, control, a clean house, success. These can become a replacement for God for us, which makes them destructive because they keep us from experiencing God. God's steadfast love is wondrous. It is better than life, and it satisfies us. These lessons have helped me this year and have been transformative because God is changing me, and He's showing me some unhealthy and sinful tendencies that I've had since my childhood that include stuffing, avoiding, muting negative emotions, weakness, crying, and to shame myself for having them. So my tendency is definitely, along with muting them, is to deal with them all by myself, to not let anyone else in. My safe place for negative emotions is alone, and probably to just get busy. But God is changing me and Jesse. We've been growing in this together, and that has been a needed and beautiful area of growth for me personally, and it's affected every relationship in my life. It has certainly affected our marriage. It has affected my friendships this year. I've shared things and learned things about my friends that we've never shared before. And again, this is not for navel-gazing or to spend time talking about our problems. This leads to a healing and a freedom from these things that we couldn't have otherwise. It's affected my ministry with national partners. I have had more personal moments experiencing God's steadfast love together with my sisters than ever before, and just enjoying how wonderful our God is together. I still have very much room for growth, and my gut instincts to lean towards self-sufficiency, just to be strong, those gut instincts are still there. They will still kick in just as fast as ever. Actually, maybe not as frequently, thankfully, by the grace of God. But when they do, God is giving me the grace to recognize it, and He's changing me. I have a good, patient, loving husband and some trustworthy sisters helping me a lot in this, and the Holy Spirit as my wonderful counselor. So thank you for listening to me share this wonderful lesson. I hope it has been an encouragement to you. I hope you can relate. And let me end by just encouraging you, brother, sister, wherever you are. If you are a child of God, the invitation is there. And as you picture God looking at you, I want you to picture Him always, always. His paths for you are always steadfast love and faithfulness. He always says, come closer. He's always within arm's reach. He wants you to experience His love, His protection, His delight, His favor, His friendship. He wants to rescue you over and over, even if it's from small things, even if it's from boredom and lack of contentment in your life because you're a sinful person. He wants to rescue you from that. He wants you to turn to Him. So don't shame yourself for feeling those things, for being weak and needy. Don't turn to self-sufficiency or idols like I have so much in my life. But may we run into God's presence with praise and thanksgiving and allow him to rescue us over and over for his glory. Thank you, Lord, for being such a wonderful God. And I pray this has been an encouragement to you. Take care, friends.